Thanks, Joanne. Thanks, ladies, for your music. I need to sing Christmas carols more than once a year just to improve my timing a whole lot, right? Anyways, we're going to open up God's Word. And before we open up God's Word, you need to remember that I've only got a brain the size that can fit in a mason jar, and I'm trying to understand the infinite God who fills all heaven and earth. So what do I need to ask Him to do? I need to ask Him to make me smart, and I need to ask Him to impress upon our hearts the good things of God, that they fall into good ground and bring forth much fruit, right? It's really interesting to me that in Isaac's life, it was when there was a great time of famine that the Lord said, don't go down to Egypt, stay right here. And that year, Isaac brought forth an hundredfold. In a time of famine, amongst all the Philistines, Isaac brought forth a hundredfold. His land brought forth. And I think to myself, well, we're in the middle of all the Philistines in a great famine of spiritual hearing of God's good things, and we need the Lord to bring forth a hundredfold. Let them start with my heart. So let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we do bless you and thank you and praise you for your wonderful word that you've preserved down through the ages for all of us to read and learn and to know our great God whom we would serve. We bless you and thank you and praise you. And we ask that you make it real to our hearts this morning. And Father, let it not just be a Christmas story that was 2,000 years ago, but that it is a very real, meaningful impact upon our daily lives. We thank you then and ask that you'd be pleased to come and teach us all. In Jesus' own name, amen. Now, we're going to read three passages of Scripture that have to do with the seed. Okay? And there are three that are given. One to Adam and Eve, one to Abraham, another repeat of that similar one to Isaac, and the last one to Jacob. Okay? But we're going to see how it goes from there. And what I want you to do is I want you to take those sheets I've given you and remember that they're not Scripture. They're just a bunch of notes that came out of my head onto a piece of paper, but they have references there that if you go home and you spend the time to look them up, did everybody get a piece of paper? Anybody that didn't? Okay, so you go home and look them up, and there you will see the fullness of God in the person of Jesus Christ as promised back in the Garden of Eden, okay? So we're going to start with the three promises, and I'm going to show you some wonderful trains of thought. Now, when I was a boy, one of the insults in the little one-room school, or the two-room school that I went to was, oh, he couldn't walk and chew gum at the same time. That was a really bad insult. If you said that about somebody, it meant he was really kind of a tough shape, right? Today you get to do three things. As we read the Scriptures, you want to remember the seed and how that is going to play out. But I want you to look at the brothers in Scriptures. Think of Esau and Jacob, sure. Think of Ephraim and Manasseh, sure. So you get the idea. You're going to think about those guys as we go through. And then there's a third one, and you'll catch up on it as we go through. So let's start with our Scriptures right now. And the Scriptures that we're going to find are on the back of your page. The front of the page is where it says, a man, a family, a people. Okay, now we're going to trace that through the Old Testament just a little bit. And on the back of your page, it says, halfway down the page, it says, Jesus the seed. And then it says, the man, the family, and the people. Do you see the difference? Amen, a family, a people. But then when we come to Christ, it's the man, the family, and the people. And how the transition happens and all of that. So on your second page where it starts on the top there, it says Adam. And you'll see Genesis 3:15. So that's the first one we're going to read. We're going to read these few scriptures first, and then we're going to take you on a mental journey through a bunch of the Old Testament, basically in the book of Genesis. So Genesis 3:15, and you know this story. You've heard sermons preached on it. I'm just going to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So this is after the fall of man. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden have sinned, right? God has come to them and said, where are you? And they said, well, we hid ourselves, right? And they've made themselves fig leaves when no covering of man is ever sufficient for the scrutiny of God. Remember that. Look at verse 15 now. He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. By that we understand that if you step on a serpent's head, really good and sharp, he's dead, right? But when he bruises your heel, all he's done is wound you. Okay, so remember that. So this is to the seed. And it doesn't just apply to Adam and Eve, because it says, and between your seed and her seed. In other words, in perpetuity till Christ shall come again. Okay, there is going to be difficulties between the people of God and the people of Satan. That's that simple. Okay, the next one. Now, on your page that says Adam, on your page, we started with Genesis 3:15, and then there's all these other ones that go across. And if you look them up, they all have a direct reference on the seed of that verse. Her seed and Satan's seed. So remember that. The next one is in the Abrahamic covenant of land, seed, and blessings. So we're going to look up that one. Same in Genesis chapter 12. And beginning at verse 2. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, when he says, and in you, who is the you there? It is Abraham. It is one single man. So you get the idea. A man, a family, a people. Okay? The blessing there pronounced comes to Abraham. Okay, come to the next one down, and there's other references there that you can look up, and it's got, see especially Galatians 3:8. We're not going to turn there. You get to do that on your at home. So the next one on that page is Isaac, and it's Isaac is in chapter 26 and verse 4 of Genesis. Chapter 26 and verse 4. This is the Lord speaking to Isaac. Verse 4 is, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Okay? And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall, it doesn't say perhaps, might be, maybe, if they go to church three times on Sunday, it says, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The last one is Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14. This is to Jacob. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14. Pick it up again now. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. That sounds like that great, wonderful verse that Moses spoke to the nation of Israel when he said, the Lord thy God, he is and doth go with thee. He shall neither leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that an incredible comfort? No matter how tough life gets, to know that we have one who sticketh closer than a brother. I have 8 brothers, and I'm very close to them. But my God is far, far closer than any earthly brother. Okay, so that's on that bit of the page. So you can get the emphasis of today. It's about the seed. All right? And this morning we talked just ever so briefly about the kinsman redeemer. He had to be a near relative. So an alien coming from outer space to save mankind wouldn't be applicable, would it? But Jesus Christ came as God, but in the form of flesh. That's what Bethlehem's all about. He came as a kinsman redeemer, a near relative. He came to be our near relative, and he was not only had the credentials to do it, but he was able to do it, and far more importantly, he was willing. Remember that in the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, there was a man who was a nearer kindred than Boaz, but he wasn't willing. Oh, well, I might mar my own inheritance. You don't want to do that. He was able, and he could have,
But he didn't because he wasn't willing. The Lord Jesus Christ was not only able to do it, because he is a near kinsman, but he was willing and he has all power in heaven and earth to do it, and he did it. And he didn't do it begrudgingly. He did it cheerfully. We sang that hymn this morning, praise him joyfully, right?
And that's what God's people need to grab. Okay, now I want you to go back onto the other side of the page, and we're going to just trace this down through.
Now, look, this is way too much to absorb. But if you go over it with me, and when you get home, you go back over it in your own mind, I trust that the Lord will illuminate it to you, and that you'll see great things about Jesus Christ from his own word, okay? So we start off with a man, a family, a people, and we start with an Adam. Now that's the number one there is where we read the very first reference to the seed that's on the back side of your page. So number one is Adam. He had Cain and, what's the other brother? Abel. Cain and Abel. Now remember this concept and precept from Scripture that is never altered. The elder shall serve the younger. Okay, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, you have just read four different promises about the seed. And God says in Scripture, let all things be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And he gave you four. So here we have Cain and Abel. Abel is killed, isn't he? And who takes his place? Seth. The Lord gives to Adam and Eve another son by the name of Seth. And from Seth comes the godly line. Okay, now if you come a little farther on in Genesis, you'll read that the sons of God went into the daughters of men. In other words, the line of the godly Seth intermarried with the wicked of the world. Okay? And judgment was pronounced. We read that in Genesis 6, it says that every imagination of man's heart was only evil. What's the next word? Continually, there was no abatement in their wickedness. Even in their thoughts and imagination, every thought of man's heart was only evil continually. So God said, I'm going to destroy mankind from off the earth. But who was the one that God was speaking to at the time? Noah. Now grab hold of this. Noah was 120 years building the ark. So God had already told him what was going to happen. Noah commenced building the ark. How old were his boys at the time of the flood? It tells us in Scripture. They were 100 years old. So Noah began building the ark 20 years before his children were born. Noah, God looked at Noah, spoke to Noah, and it says, and Noah found grace where? In the eyes of the Lord. 20 years later, he has three sons, and who for the next 100 years helped him build the ark. Okay, so the judgment was pronounced. He has three sons, and they are, tell me their names. Tell me the names of Noah's sons. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Isn't it interesting that we start with Shem? He wasn't the firstborn. Japheth was, and we're going to find that repeated throughout Scripture. Japheth is the oldest, then Shem, then Ham. Ham is the one who is the grandson of Ham. Canaan is the one cursed by Noah. Okay? Shem is the godly line.
So after the flood, you have that one family. God spoke to a man, Noah. Through Shem, we come to Terah, who is the great-grandfather of Abram. And we have three sons there. The three sons of Terah are Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, from the line of Haran, who is famous in the Bible? The two wives of Isaac and Jacob. Sure. Rachel and Rebecca both come from the line of Nahor. Okay? Who was Nahor's son? Bethuel. Who was Laban? Bethuel's son, okay? The sister and brother of Rebecca. Rebecca and Laban were brothers and sisters. Rachel, Jacob's wife, was Laban's daughter. Do you see how it all ties in? It's wonderful, isn't it? But anyways, there we have. And from Haran, we have Lot, right? Remember, he went with
Abram to the new country, and he separated from Lot, and God does, he separated from Abraham, and God does call his people to be separate. And who came from Lot? Remember the two daughters? Slept with their dad. And we have Moab and Ammon.
All right, sure. By the way, take that story
after that, when they're coming out of Egypt, and God pronounces it as law, he says, no Moabite and no Ammonite will set foot in my tabernacle for 10 generations for what they did to the nation of Israel coming out. Guess where Ruth is? Ruth is a Moabitess. If you work through the genealogy, she is exactly the 10th generation from Lot down. Isn't that incredible? That God takes this Ruth the Moabitess and not only welcomes her into Israel, but welcomes her to be the wife of Boaz, which is a picture of the kinsman redeemer. We come to him through the marriage. What a wonderful thing.
The Gentiles have been brought in. She's a Gentile woman. She's not an Israelite. Okay? Okay, on your next one. So from Abram, we're working across the top line still. From Abram, we have
Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac and Ishmael. Abraham's first two children. Tell me, who was the firstborn? Ishmael was firstborn. But the scripture says the elder shall serve the younger. Oh, Ishmael was put out that the blessings might flow through Isaac. Right? The elder shall serve the younger. Think about that.
Come across again. From Isaac come what two sons?
Jacob and Esau. And we normally say Jacob and Esau. But who was firstborn? Esau was firstborn. The elder shall serve the younger. Now this is where I'm going to introduce you to the third little line that runs through these, and that is that worldly success comes way ahead to a lot of people than spiritual success. It tells us in the scripture that Esau had 12 sons, and they were all chiefs. Ishmael had 12 sons, and they were all dukes. And then it comes to this startling line when it's talking about Esau, and it says, when there were as yet no kings in Israel. Jacob had 12 sons, yes, but God was schooling them in the spiritual things, and they were far slower to come to their successes than were the people of the world. Okay, and if you remember that, why I tell you that is for young men especially, do not be disheartened at the slowness or the apparent slowness of God's teaching and bringing you to full maturity in the things of God. It applies to every one of us, whether you're a young man or a young woman. But know this, you can obtain worldly success far greater and far quicker and far easier in the things of the world than you ever will in the things of God. Because the things of God are life-altering, and they depend on His schooling of you, not what the world schools. And to my horror and shame and disrepute, I can truthfully say that I was a very successful policeman in Toronto long before God got hold of me and said, no, that just counts for loss and for nothing in my kingdom. Take your Bible and start to read. Remember that worldly success, and we see it all through the line of the ancients, right through the Old Testament. Okay, so Jacob and Esau. Esau had 12 great chiefs as his descendants long before any of that came to the tribes of Jacob. Okay, so on your next line, we're halfway down the page now. It says number 4 is Jacob. Number 4 there was the scripture that we read on the other side. He has 2 wives and 2 handmaidens, and the first wife is Leah. The second one is Rachel. Sure, and of course there are the children. Who are the first 4 sons of Leah in order? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Judah's name means what? Praise. Tell me, who becomes the head of the tribes of Jacob? Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brother shall praise. right? If you were to go to Genesis chapter 49 and read through the blessings of Jacob that he gives to his sons while he's on his deathbed, you will see about Judah. Who else does he uphold to great heights in that blessings? Joseph, he who was separated from his brethren, right? Sure, all those other things. So Genesis 49, if you want to mark that on there, go and read it. It's incredible. Okay, but again, Simeon, Levi, and the oldest, Reuben, the firstborn, is passed over for Judah. The elder shall serve the younger. Tell me, what tribe was King Saul from? Benjamin, right. What tribe was King David from? Judah. Judah, what tribe is the Lord Jesus Christ from? The tribe of Judah. He's the lion of that tribe of Judah. He's the lamb slain for all the sinners of the world. We have those two pictures in Revelation. The lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But we have the lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay?
So remember how that works. So we have Leah with Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And from Rachel, we have Joseph, and Joseph's two sons were Ephraim and Manasseh. Isn't it interesting that we say Ephraim and Manasseh? I've never heard people say Manasseh and Ephraim. We always put them, when we're just talking, we say Ephraim and Manasseh. Tell me, who was the firstborn? Manasseh. And what did Jacob do when he blessed them? He crossed his hands and said, no, I know, I'm not making a mistake, Joseph. This is the younger. But he's the one to whom the family blessings go. The northern 10 tribes of Israel, after they split, became simply known, oftentimes in Scripture, as Ephraim. Okay, sure. Isn't it interesting? The elder shall serve the younger. Okay, now come down to your notes. It says, the elder shall serve the younger. Worldly gains much faster than spiritual gains. If I was to ask some of you gray-haired people in this church, and some of you who aren't gray-haired but are getting up there, which came first for you, worldly success or earthly success, I have no doubt that almost without fail you would say, well, earthly success can be gotten pretty quick, but the good successes of God are time building and everything else. If we remember that, then you won't be disheartened, because God teaches in a way that goes to the heart. The world teaches from here up. It's all attaboy, well done, and it's basically on your performance to them. But it's the unseen things of the heart that God pays such incredible attention to. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. One of the wonderful, wonderful things I love about God is that men humiliate, God humbles. And there is a vast difference. They are worlds apart. Men humiliate. They will pile shame and everything else upon you. And yes, we deserve it. We are sinners. But God humbles. And he says, this is the way. Walk ye in. And then he says, and their sins and their transgressions I will remember no more. And he didn't just, like Mark, go to the store and then forget what he got there for. It's not that kind of not remembering. He makes it an active part of his will to never bring them up again. They are gone forever. What a wondrous God we serve. Okay, now you come down the bottom of the page. Oh, and by the way, I missed one. Assimilation is the greatest danger of the godly. Okay, do you see that line? Now go back and review where on this page that happened. Adam has Cain and Abel who was slain, and then Seth. And we read that the sons of God went into the daughters of men. In other words, the Sethite line, the line of godly people, intermarried. Alright? Until there were no good men left, with the exception of Noah and his wife. Right? So they assimilated. Then you come to Noah. Come down in your mind a few centuries after that, and you come to the story of Balak and Balaam. Remember that? The talking donkey in the Bible that y'all read about, heard about as in the Sunday school class? A donkey that could talk with man's words? Sure. Well, that rock old Balaam
the false prophet, said, look, Balak, I can't curse the people that God has blessed. It's that simple. You can pay me all the gold you want, and it ain't going to work. But then he did something real sneaky afterwards. He said, you know, you'll never defeat them in battle, but just intermarry with them, and you'll be the defeat of them all. And that's how they tried to do it. It's for that very reason that the Lord took the tribes of Jacob down into Egypt. How did the Egyptians feel about shepherds? They're an abomination. Stick them over there in Goshen and we won't deal with them. They're those rotten old shepherds. Oh yeah, have them look after the king's livestock because they're really good at it. But no, don't have anything to do with them. But if you want to protect somebody, where would you put them? In the nation of the strongest army with the strongest king on the face of the earth at that time. And the king says, well, they're doing my work. Don't you dare touch them. So they're preserved as a people. But the king also says, don't you guys have anything to do with them. They're an abomination. They're leaving by themselves. And what happens? God has them in this huge, fertile corner of Egypt where they become a great nation. Now, on your page, oh, by the way, one of the reasons they went down to Egypt was because of the terrible things that happened at Shechem. That's where Simeon and Levi massacred all the men. What was behind that? They wanted to intermarry. They wanted to intermarry. And God said, down to Egypt we go. You're going to be a separate people. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Right? Sure. Assimilation is the greatest danger. What's the greatest danger to the churches today? The world is coming in.
A boat is only a boat as long as the ocean stays outside of the boat. The minute you pull out the plugs and you let the ocean into the boat, it ain't a boat. It's just a raft at the best.
Or it's an anchor at the worst. Right? Assimilation, the greatest danger of the godly. How will you live your life? I actually was in a church one day when I heard a minister say, well, you know, they play the soccer game so much on Sunday, maybe we should have church on Saturday. And I shook my head. I said, no, not going to happen. The church needs to be separate and say, come out from there and come to church. Never mind taking the church to the soccer games. We're not going to get the order confused. Over the page now. And look at, just before you turn over where it says Jesus, the promised seed, then flip over the page, and here's where this hits the road. We've already looked at the top half of the page. Jesus is the seed. There we have 2 Timothy. I'll get to those in a minute, I hope. Then we have the man, the family, the people. Remember that on the other side it started with Adam. He had a man. There was the man. Then we have his family. Then we have a people who are all destroyed in the flood. So it starts again. We have a man, Noah. Then we have his family, which is good and bad mixed in. And then we have the people. Then we come to Abraham, and it starts again. In Isaiah, and I've forgotten the chapter, and I'm sorry, it just came to my mind. He says, I called Abraham alone and blessed him. So we have the man, then we have his family up to Jacob. Then from then, with Joseph down in Egypt, it transitions to the family, or from the family to the people. Jesus Christ is the perfect fulfillment of all that. Where all the humans failed, Christ did. Christ comes as the second Adam. He is the man. What did Pilate say? He said, behold the man. It says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. Who's the head of that family? God himself, but Jesus Christ is the preeminent one in the family. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Sure. And then in Revelation it says, a people of God. A people of God. Now watch this last little one. Jesus Christ, I'm at the last paragraph on your page. It says, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Now, Jesus Christ is one of many sons of God. We know that. We know that because if you look in the genealogy in the Gospels, it says the son of Adam, the son of God. So Adam is first of all a son of God. Jesus Christ is a son of God. And all Christians are saved to become, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God has many sons, but he has only one begotten son. And the emphasis on John 3:16 is that he gave his only begotten son to save those. So Christ is God's only begotten son. Adam is a created son who had sons in his likeness. But watch this now. The only begotten son of God, the elder, because Christ was always from everlasting to everlasting, he serves Adam. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, he says, I came not to serve, or not to be served, but to serve and to give my life, what? A ransom for many. What was the remembrance service all about here this morning? What two elements? Bread and wine. That is, this do in remembrance of me. I am the begotten Son of God who gave his life for your ransom. Talk about a kinsman redeemer. You couldn't give more than God gave his only begotten Son. Now watch what he does here. He says, the Son of God, the elder, serves Adam, who is the created Son of God, the younger, and all his descendants, who by believing on the atoning work of Christ, are all the adopted sons and daughters of God. There is the Christmas story at its end. When we wake up in heaven, you will be worshiping and praising God, who is God the Father, God the Son in the flesh, who came and died for us. And we have been made brethren with Christ, and yes, he is the firstborn among many brethren, that we would all be to the honor and praise of God. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Our time is over, but listen to this. On December 24th, which is a Sunday, I'll be speaking to you folks again, the Lord willing. And then we need to see the Christmas story and all of its fulfillment. What we've done is we've taken a high overview, like a plane at 40,000 feet flying over Canada. All you see is the big landmarks. These are the big ones out of the Old Testament that you need to grab. Go home and review the verses on your sheet, and God will open your mind to the incredible blessings and the incredible richness of the story from Adam and Eve to the time of Christ, how he is the seed. Okay, let's close in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bless you, we thank you and praise you that before ever the world began, there was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Father, we are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Thank you for all these wonderful things. And Father, help us then to know that this great Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, and in whose name we give thanks, and in whose name we want to go and shout to the world, O come, O ye faithful, joyful, and he is the triumphant one. Father, help us then to do these things. Help us to live according to your good word, and help us, Father, to be a joyful people unto our God, regardless of what this earth hands us. Father, and the struggles of life are real, but we look to you, our rock and our fortress, our deliverer, and our coming king. Father, dismiss us with your blessing. Help us to boldly proclaim amongst the Philistines the good things that God has done for us. We bless you, thank you, and praise you in Jesus' own name. Amen. Stand up if you would, please. Please. Stand up. You know the words out of Numbers chapter 6. You know them. But take them for yourself. And what does he say? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Of the Lord Jesus Christ it says, with whom we have peace through his blood. Have a great day. We'll see you near the end of December, Lord willing.
Israel is much longer.
Right.